All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Morning. Welcome to Living Hope. Glad that you're here. We like to start our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for, as long as they've been Christians. The Lord be with you. Thanks. You all sounded like you meant that. I'll take it. I've been stuck on Psalm 103, verse 8 this last week, where it says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love." And as we begin with a word of prayer and with singing and all that, I just wanted that thought to be in the back of our minds, that the God that we read about in Scripture, the God who's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, the God who's invited us into this time and place, is compassionate, merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. So let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin today. God, we thank You for Your compassion, Your grace, Your unfailing love toward us. You know how desperately we need that. As we make our way through life and we face all of the ups and the downs, there are so many times when we need to be made aware of Your presence with us, of Your love for us. When other people fail, when our health fails, when all sorts of things around us let us down and disappoint us, God, Your love never fails, and for that we are grateful. So thank You for bringing us into this time, into this place, as we sing to You, as we listen to Your voice speaking through the Scriptures, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. In all that we do, God, would You meet us here? Would You remind us of Your unfailing love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 7 say, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Praise God."
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, once again, we thank You for Your love that never fails. You are truly the source, the fount of every blessing that we enjoy in our lives. In spite of the fact that so often in life we fail to recognize You as the source of life, the source of every good thing. God, as we just sang in that verse, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It's so easy for us, God, to wander away, to let our hearts get set on other things, to focus on our problems, to focus on what we want instead of what You want. God, it's so easy for us to start centering our lives around something other than You. So God, as we just sang in that verse, "Here's my heart, Lord. Take it, seal it, bind it to Yourself. Keep my heart from wandering, God." Thank You, God, that when we admit our failings to You, when we admit our sins, when we confess to You the ways that we failed, You don't reject us or condemn us, but instead you forgive us, You wash us clean, and You begin that transforming work of Your Holy Spirit. You continue that work, God. You keep changing us time and time again to look more and more like You, like Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can reflect Your grace and Your love to the people around us. So God, thank You for inviting us into this time and place where we can offer to You all of our questions, all of our needs, all of our hurts, all of our joys, all of our thanks. God, we just offer it all to You today. We refuse to play games. You insist on honesty. So God, today we are honest with You, and we offer it all to You because You're the God who loves us. You're the God who knows us. You're the God is able to change our lives, our circumstances, our hearts. Thank you, God. Boy, it does something to us, knowing that the God of the universe loves us, knowing that you are with us when times are good and when times are bad. God, that leads us to experience this peace, this confidence, this realization that you have us in your hands, that you're not letting us go. God, would you help us to experience that peace today, to experience your grace, to experience your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands. Greet somebody. Welcome them to church this morning. All right. As you are finding your way back to your seats, we're going to watch this brief video about the secret church event that's coming up in a few weeks. So check this out. Yeah, so that's something that Mike and Linda Hartman back here. Can you guys wave at everybody? Mike and Linda over in this corner over here. These guys have been participating in this annual event for a number of years now, and they're going to host this at their house. So if you'd like to be a part of it, it's like from 6 to midnight, I think. I mean, because they're trying to get inside the mind of what is it like to gather together like our brothers and sisters do in many parts of the world. And so they don't just come together for an hour and then like, well, I got to go. See you next Sunday. Because they might not be able to get together next Sunday, you know. So they, when they get together, they stay together for a while. And so it's like a six-hour deal that is going to be at their house. And if you'd like to participate in this time of Bible study and prayer and all this, it's like going to be simulcast or streamed or whatever from the main site to locations all over the place. They would love to know because they need to order little workbooks for you, which I think are $10. But don't let that stop you because there's some donor that's willing to help cover that if you can't afford the $10. But they need to know within the next couple of weeks, like by Easter Sunday, April 1st, if you want to participate, let them know, let us know, write it on a welcome card or something, and then that way we can have books for you and we can get directions and they can know how many people are coming to their house. And if it outgrows their house, we can try to move it here and figure out the whole streaming thing and how that would work. But then also, I think they're going to try to do it on Wednesday nights, like spread it out. So if you just can't do a 6 to midnight thing, they're going to do it during our Wednesday night Bible study that they're a part of. And so anyway, if you're interested, let us know. Hopefully you got one of these little welcome things when you came in, let you know what's going on around here, and the little welcome card and the other little card talking about Easter in a couple of weeks. There are tons of these things, so if you want to take one and give it to a friend, whatever, feel free. And if you were here last week, you might be like, this looks a lot like the card we had last week. It is. We just chopped off the part of the top that talked about the open house that was coming up because that's here today. So if you want to give that to a friend, feel free. Take a little handful of them. Invite somebody to join you for Easter Sunday. Let's see. What else was I going to mention that's in there? Oh, that's right. Good grief. I got an email this last week about this men's overnight shelter. Many of you were a part of our church years ago when we were part of the women's overnight shelter, where one night a week for the 6 months of the winter, we would host women here at the church who needed a place to stay. And one night they were here, the next night they're at another church, next night at another church. Well, that grew to the point where they were able to take it on at Housing Opportunities, and there's no longer a need for them to move from church to church to church. The need for homeless men in our community is bigger than that. So even though they've opened up more beds at Housing Opportunities for single men, there is still a need for that from church to church. And one of the churches that's hosting the men over the summer is doing some remodeling and can't host for the entire summer. There are another church has already picked up some of the weeks, but there are 7 weeks this summer on Tuesday nights, I think. Is that what it says in here? Tuesday nights, May 15th to June 26th, that if we are willing, if we have volunteers who are willing, we need people to stay here at the church on those Tuesday nights from 9 p.m. to 7 a.m., which if you've never done that, it's not that hard. It's just staying up late or getting up early. Well, I say it's not that hard. For some of you, that might kill you. But it's just a matter of sitting here while the guys are sleeping and you're watching a movie on your laptop or you're reading a book or you're playing a game or whatever you're doing, and the guys are just going to be on the floor sleeping, and we just need two people overnight to make sure that nothing happens, you know? And almost never does anything happen, but if something does, we can't just have a church full of guys wondering what to do. So we need a couple of volunteers who can be here. So basically, we're willing to, I told these folks, said, well, if we can get the volunteers to do it, sure, we'll do it. So if you're interested in helping out for one of those nights, part of one of those nights. I think a lot of times we divided them into shifts, like a five-hour shift from 9 till 2 a.m. and from 2 a.m. to 7. And a lot of times I would end up coming in for those 2 a.m. to 7 shifts because I thought, well, I just go to bed early the night before and get up real early that night and try to take it a little easy the next day. So if you want to help with that, if you're able to help with that, men and women can help. There's got to be two volunteers all the time, and at least one of them's got to be a guy. But if there's a couple that wants to help together, or if there's a female that wants to help, we just got to get a male to serve with you. So there's two people. And if you're interested, let me know on that little welcome card, or come and grab me today, because I need to let them know, like, yep, we can do this, or no, we can't, so they can start scrambling to find another solution. So I mentioned the welcome card. That's where I'd love for you to write that if you don't come and talk to me afterwards. Any other question or prayer request or way that we can be supporting you or question, whatever you got that you want to communicate, write it on here, drop it in the offering box, and that way I can follow up with you this week. And and not forget what you just asked me to be praying for or what you'd like more information about. So that's a good way for you to make sure that I can't forget it, because it'll be on paper and I'll get to see it. If you're giving a gift today, of course, drop that in the box too, or give online like more and more of you are. That's a good thing. And let me just take 10 seconds to thank all of you who give generously to support the work that God is doing through this church. Your offerings, your gifts to God make a difference both here and around the world. So thank you for letting God use some of that little bit of your resources. All right. What's that? Okay, all right. There's a couple of folks from the church who've had things happen that are not written on the back of your bulletin. Thank you for reminding me of that. We did get Allie in there. Okay. Allie Pavlo is in the hospital in Loyola, blood clot in her brain. I just was hearing from Mike, her dad, this morning, and she's doing okay. She's eating and drinking. They weren't able to dissolve the blood clot, but they've got it managed. It's a lot of work for her to do. And then Owen Compton from our church here is in the hospital right now with blood clots as well. Not in his brain, but in his lungs. And yesterday they started him on some medication that hopefully will dissolve those and take care of it. If not, they'll have to try something more invasive. So if you could be praying for Allie, praying for Owen, who I'm pointing over here because he's almost always sitting over here and Lucas is here. So please be remembering them in your prayers. That just happened yesterday. These were already printed. So if you want to write Owen in there, Owen Compton, it'd be great to be praying for Owen these next few days. Easter Sunday is just 2 weeks away, and we are going to have a little Easter egg hunt in between the services. It's a great time to be here. I know some of you will be gone because it's also spring break. It starts that week. Holy Week is spring break week this week, or this year. So if you are here, we would love to worship with you and to have you be a part of that celebration of Christ's victory over sin and death and the devil. All right, but this morning we're continuing this walk through Luke's gospel as Jesus goes to people who everyone else thinks is a nobody. Everyone else puts them down, walks on them, pushes them aside, says you're not important, and Jesus seeks those people out. You see it over and over again. I hope you've been joining me reading Luke's gospel over these last few weeks. If not, you've still got a couple of weeks to finish it up before Easter, and it's not going to take you that long. Read it during the commercials as you're watching basketball, and you'll get through Luke's gospel before Easter. Jesus continues to seek those people out who other people call nobodies and says, don't listen to them. You are somebody to me, to God, and he reaches out with God's grace to those who are overlooked and pushed aside. And today, Jesus addresses one of the most important questions that we could ever face, one of the most important questions any of us could ever ask, that shows once again how it is that he is reaching out in love to people that are overlooked. And last week, we were looking at the difference between these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these experts in the law, and the way they treated people and the way Jesus treated people. And he's approached in Luke chapter 10 by one of these experts in the law who, it says, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Which that's a pretty important question, right? I know when we hear that, we primarily think, okay, what do I have to do to get to heaven someday? You know, so that when I die here, I get to spend eternity in a good place and not a bad place. But that's not exactly what he's asking. I mean, eternal life, as we see in the Gospels, yes, it's something that impacts our eternity, but it's something that impacts our right now as well. Eternal life begins today. It's another translation is the life of the ages, or of the age to come. And Jesus comes to inaugurate this new age, this coming of the kingdom of God that is already breaking into this current world where we live. It's already breaking in here and now in Jesus and in the lives of those who trust him. But of course, there's still this, it's already happening, but there's a sense in which it hasn't yet come to its completion. And so we're still looking forward to that coming age. We're still looking forward to the kingdom of God coming in its fullness, but it begins here and now. And he's saying, what must I do to live a life that is in touch with eternity, to live a life where the kingdom of God is a part of the life we live here and now today? And Jesus turns the question back around. He says, well, you're an expert in the law. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Which is a pretty important question as well. Because haven't we all known people who read the same Bible as we do but come to very different conclusions as to what that should look like in the way you live your life? Maybe we disagree about how to interpret this verse or that verse, but then we see, you know, everything from, some churches that will picket funerals and things like that with signs talking about who God hates. Those people are reading the same Bible we're reading this morning, but somehow they read it very differently than we do. So Jesus asks him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And we see that the way he's reading it is a little bit at odds with the way that Jesus suggests we should be reading the scriptures. So this expert in the law answers, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yep, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. He says, you've got the right answer already. You already know what you need to do. You need to love God with all that you are, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. These were two commandments given to the people of Israel. They're in the Old Testament. You can find them. You can look them up. These were two of the 600-something commands that they'd been given along the way. And Jesus, we see in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Jesus pulls these two out and says, these are the most important commands. And he's like, you already know. He says, yes, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. Do this, love God with all that you are, love your neighbor as yourself, and the kind of life you'll experience is going to be like heaven on earth. Can you imagine if we all did this? Can you imagine if all of us, and I don't just mean all of us, but that would be huge, but, you know, all of us, everyone in our community, everyone in our world, if we all loved God with all that we are, body, soul, mind, strength, if we all loved our neighbors as we love ourselves, can you imagine what would be different about this life? We wouldn't have any more of this. The news would be very different, all right? The 24-hour news networks would have very different things to report on, right? There wouldn't be wars and bombings and all the violence people do to each other because, oh, wait, you're my neighbor. I need to love you. I'm loving you just like I love myself. I care about you as much as I care about me. Boy, so many of the tensions that exist between rich and poor and different groups of people, so many of those would just vanish. Because, oh, I love you like I love myself. So, oh, you have a need? Great. Let's see if we can meet that need. And the needs would get met. People wouldn't hoard things to themselves. People wouldn't. He says, do this and you'll live. You've got the right answer. But it says he wanted to justify himself. And I don't know, some translations say justify his actions and maybe like justify the way he lives. He wanted to show that he was living right. Or perhaps it just means he wanted to justify the fact that he was asking Jesus this question. Because it's kind of embarrassing, right? Oh, I've got a tough one for you, Jesus. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you read in the law? Well, love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yep, you got it. Oh, that was kind of quick. All right. Well, then, you know, maybe he's trying to justify, like, why am I bothering with this whole thing? What's so challenging about this question? So he asks, and who is my neighbor? This is a biggie, all right? Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love like I love myself? And who is not my neighbor? Who is it out there that I can ignore? Who is out there that I can go ahead and not forgive or be angry with? Who is out there that I don't have to love like this command commands me to love? And people in Jesus' day had come up with all sorts of answers for this because this was something they wrestled with. They didn't just ignore this command. They didn't just kind of spiritualize and say, oh, yeah, of course, I love, you know, sentimentalize it. I love everybody, you know. They knew, no, if I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, this has implications for how I live. So maybe God just meant my neighbors like the people who live next door to me, you know, the people in my neighborhood. I have to love them But I don't have to love the people in the neighborhood next door or the town next door or the next county over or in that next state where they vote differently than we do or whatever, or in that other country where they worship a different God. Maybe they just mean my neighbors. That's a little more manageable, right? I can love the people that are within arm's reach. Or a lot of people of Jesus' day had said, well, he means like my neighbors, like my fellow people of Israel, my fellow Israelites, my fellow Jews. He wants us to love each other, you know. But those, he doesn't mean those enemies that are attacking us and those people that are trying to get rid of us, those people who don't even worship God. Of course, he doesn't mean we should love them like we love ourselves. He means, you know, my neighbors, like us. So who is my neighbor, Jesus? Where do I get to draw the lines? Because obviously there are some people, I can't love everybody. Obviously there are some people that we're just not required to love like this. So where do I draw the lines? Where do you draw the lines, Jesus? And in reply, Jesus tells a story that you've probably heard dozens of times. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, so he spent the night, the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is one denarius is about 1 day's wages for a laborer. So this is 2 days' wages. He took out that much money, gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So he tells this story about a man who is in need, has been attacked, is left half dead. And he says, oh, good news, though. It just so happens, what a coincidence, that one of the religious faithful is walking down the road. In fact, not just any old religious faithful. This guy, his job is to be religiously faithful. He's a priest. It's like your pastor. It's like if you're hearing this story and you're like, and then Pastor Rich came down the road. And you thought, oh, good. Somebody came by who's going to help. But he just passed by on the other side. He didn't stop to help. Oh, but fortunately, a Levite, which they were like kind of like the worship leaders of the temple, comes to this place and sees the guy, and oh, but he sees him and passes by on the other side. Just kept on cruising right by this person that was lying there half dead in need. And then a Samaritan, which for us, we think, Samaritan, I'm not sure what that is. You know, there's Samaritan's Purse. That's that Franklin Graham organization does Operation Christmas Child and good stuff around the world. Okay, Samaritans, they must be good people, right? No, Samaritans were like the Jews' closest enemy neighbors. Frenemies, maybe? Is that the word you use? Not exactly, but not without the friend part. So just enemies. They're just, they were like half-related because it was people who like had been part of Israel, but then through military conquest, they'd ended up intermarrying with the other nations nearby, and they didn't worship. They kind of worshiped God. They kind of read the same Bible, but they took it very different ways. Instead of worshiping in Jerusalem like they're supposed to, and everybody knew you're supposed to, they worshiped up there in their town, and they had their own priesthood and their own. They just kind of, it's like they distorted the religion of God into something else. And they did not get along, Jews and Samaritans. And they were neighbors, you know, just like we don't like Canadians very much, you know, how that whole, just kidding, of course, we love Canadians. But they were close neighbors, and they did not get along. And sometimes they had to pass through each other's territory, and you did not want to be a Samaritan caught in like, Jewish territory, just like you didn't want to be a Jew caught in Samaritan territory. There was tensions there. You want to make sure you got through there before night fell. And this is the person that's coming down the road who actually helps the man. Now, if you want to put this in your own personal context, I mean, think of some of the tensions we see today between Republicans and Democrats, you know, like Trump supporters and never-Trumpers, you know. Perhaps that gets at some of it. I'm not enough of a sports fan to know what big rivalries are going on right now in the midst of the tournament. Any of those are kind of laughable compared to, you know, everyone's a basketball fan that cares about that stuff, and I don't think there's any real enmity that takes place. So maybe think of the tensions between Christians and Muslims or Jews and Muslims today in some parts of the world. This is the kind of tension we should be seeing. And Jesus makes this Samaritan the hero of the tale. And so at the end, after telling this story, he asks this expert of the law, a fellow Jew, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and imitate this enemy of yours who showed that he knew what to do in this circumstance. You might have noticed that he doesn't get to the end and say, the question was, well, who is my neighbor? And he says, well, okay, so who was a neighbor to the man? He kind of flips it a little bit. He doesn't say who did the Samaritan treat like a neighbor or who did he think was his neighbor. He says, who was a neighbor? Who lived like a neighbor to the person in need? He says, the one who had mercy. I think Jesus is saying, look, you want to draw these lines, right? Between us and them, between people I have to love and people I don't have to love. You want to draw these lines, and Jesus, in telling this story, is saying, look, quit looking at the lines. Quit looking at what divides us. And start looking at how God wants you to live. I think he purposefully uses a Samaritan in there just to mess with us, just to mess with his hearers. It'd be just like if today, if you're one of those who is, when you hear people talk about Islam and you hear people talk about Muslims, if you learned like a Muslim moved into your neighborhood and you started feeling a little tension there, you're like, okay, a little apprehension, you're not sure what to do with this. Because, you know, you've heard that Islam is a religion of violence, and you read the stuff on the news, and or you hear the stuff on the news, and okay, I don't know about this. It's like if Jesus had made that person like your role model and said, oh, be more like your neighbor. Be more like that Muslim neighbor that just moved in next door. He says, quit drawing all these lines between people. Quit trying to decide who do I have to love and who do I not have to love. This, I mentioned earlier how important it is, this question Jesus asked, well, how do you read it? What's written in the law, in the scriptures? How do you read it? Evidently, this expert in the law was reading it as like to get the right answers. You know, he's like, well, I'm reading this. I know that the right answers are in here somewhere. And so if I can just get it all figured out, I'll have the right answers and I'll be able to, you know, pass that pop quiz I get someday when I die and I'm standing at the pearly gates and, you know, I get asked, why should I let you into heaven or something like that? And I'll know the right answer, you know. It's got something to do with Jesus, I think. But the answer is always Jesus, right? He's reading it like it's like preparation for some kind of quiz. And he's missing the point. He's missing the heart of God. The scriptures are there to reveal to us who God is and his love for us and to show us what real life looks like. And Jesus is saying, if we would love God with all that we are and love our neighbor as ourselves, well, then that means we're going to quit drawing those lines and saying, well, then I guess I have to love these people, but I still don't have to love those folks. So no, you're missing this. The goal is for you to look more like God, who so loves us that he gives us his son, who continues to reach out in grace and in love to people no matter what. And that's, again, what Jesus does time and time again as we see him walking through Luke's gospel, is crossing those boundaries, loving people that other people think are unlovable, insisting, you know, these are all my neighbors, and I need to love them. I need to let them know they are loved by God. Now, of course, that if you're like me right now, you're thinking of certain people in your life, and you're thinking, well, how am I supposed to love them? They're jerks, you know, or how am I supposed to love that person? How am I supposed to love that category of person? I mean, they're so wrong, and, you know, don't I have to let them know that they're wrong? And, well, it's important to have the right information. It's important to be right. You know, I mean, I don't think Jesus said it doesn't, Jesus isn't saying it doesn't matter what you believe. But what he is saying is you still have to love that person. They might be wrong, okay. If they need something, then you're here to love them, to meet those needs, to help them, to not overlook them, to not demonize them, to not push them aside, to not portray them as especially evil. I encounter people sometimes on Facebook. I've tried to stay away from this lately, but where whether it's a political, it happens a lot with politics. Somebody shares something that paints somebody you disagree with in a bad light, and they just like, oh, yeah, that's right. Those people are wrong, and I don't like them, and they just share it with everybody. And I see a friend share something like that, and I look, and I'm like, really? Did they really say that? And I look it up, and oh, no, that's not true. Somebody made that up. Or somebody's twisting their words. They're painting them in a, they're being dishonest about that person. I'm like, I usually try to leave a gently worded, helpful link to like, you know, that's not quite right. You know, I might disagree with them, but still, let's be honest. Let's be gracious. Let's be charitable. Let's respect people, even if we disagree with them. And I think that's part of what love looks like, at least. Now, as the story in Luke continues, we are obviously in just a few weeks not touching on everything that Jesus does. As you continue to read from Luke chapter 10 on through, he continues to teach. He continues to tell stories like this one about the Good Samaritan. He continues to demonstrate what it looks like to love. But as you make your way through the gospel, Jesus starts to turn toward Jerusalem. And he starts to make his way toward that confrontation with, you know, between the love of God and the grace of God and the religious powers that be, between him and the empire that rules by domination and military might. We start to see this confrontation about to take place. And that's what we're going to talk about these next 2 weeks. Next Sunday with Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and what does it mean for Christ to be king? And then, of course, Easter Sunday. We're going to be looking at what takes place as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. But on the way, Jesus begins to, it's like he begins to realize, it's not enough for me just to teach about this. I need to continue to demonstrate it. And we see two different times where Jesus demonstrates this love that he's just encouraged us to demonstrate. And strangely enough, it's in like the same place as the story he just told. Remember, this whole Samaritan thing happened on the road to Jericho. And as Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem, Jericho is kind of on the way. And so we read in Luke chapter 18, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. We'll talk about the son of David thing next week. But it's this recognition that Jesus is the Messiah, is the anointed one, chosen by God. So Jesus stops and orders that the man be brought to him. Hey, he's saying, you people, quit shushing him and bring him here. And so they do. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Just a couple of quick things from this story before moving on to the next one. Jesus sees someone in need, and do you see what he didn't do? He didn't just pass on by. He didn't just, like, get annoyed at the guy that's interrupting. You know, he's trying to talk to these people as he's walking along, and this guy's making so much noise they can't hear it. He doesn't rebuke him. He invites him over, and he doesn't then assume that he knows what this man needs even, which I know is a temptation for so many of us. If we see someone in need and we think, oh, I'll go meet their need. Oh, these people make less money than I do. I bet they need this. And we come in with our little savior complex and we think we know what they need. And Jesus humbly says, what would you like for me to do? What do you want me to do for you? And then he's able to meet that need. He heals the man. And he tells him, your faith has healed you. You trusted God enough that you were willing to make some noise. You trusted God enough you were willing to potentially embarrass yourself. You believed enough, you trusted in me enough to reach out to me for help. And here you go. Here's your help. And people praise God because of that. So he encounters a poor man begging on the side of the road. And then as you turn the page to chapter 19, and he gets into Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So he's just interacted with a poor, perhaps homeless, blind beggar. And now the next person he encounters is a very wealthy tax collector who wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Remember, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's one of the worst of the worst. He's compromising with Rome. He's stealing from his own people to line his own pockets. And now Jesus, how could he go to be the guest of this sinner? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Can you imagine? Half his possessions. He says, "I'm giving to the poor." Can you imagine if you just today decide to do the same thing? Half your possessions, just like, all right, let's liquidate the assets. Let's open up the retirement accounts. Let's half of it, giving that to the poor. And he says, "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, if I have," and he knew that he had. Everybody knew that he had. He's like, "I'll pay it back with interest and then some, four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Just that chapter earlier, right before he heals the blind beggar on the side of the street, he had just had another encounter with a rich man who went away sad because he couldn't give up his wealth. And he says to his disciples how impossible it is, how difficult it is for a rich person to enter into God's kingdom, to enter into this kind of life that we've been talking about. And now here we have a rich sinner who shows that his possessions do not have a hold of him, but he is willing to give them up freely because of the transformation that has entered us, because of the grace that Jesus has shown in reaching out to him. Now, just here real quick, he's not saying salvation has come to this guy because he has given this stuff away. It's the other way around. It's more like the story last week about the sinful woman who was anointing Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, because she has been forgiven so much, she loves so much, the forgiveness comes first. And Zacchaeus, he's saying, look, he's being so generous like this, he's giving up his wealth because salvation has come to him, because he has recognized that he is loved by God, because instead of being pushed away, Jesus was willing to be gracious and to live in a relationship with him and to reach out and to care. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It says, this man too is a son of Abraham. He's family. He's a neighbor. You've been pushing him to the outside. You've been refusing him and rejecting him, but no, he's not. And this is again where Jesus is saying, let's quit drawing those lines. Let's quit pushing people away, and let's start going to them and welcoming them in. Who have we been pushing away from Jesus by the way we live our lives, by the way we interact with others? Who have we been saying, no, you're on the outside of God's grace? I think if I'm going to take Jesus seriously here, I have to be willing to stop doing that. I have to start being willing to say, look, this person too is a child of God. This person too is created by God. The image of God is reflected in this person. This person too is loved by Jesus. And to reach out, to open my life, my heart, and I welcome to allow the grace of God to flow through me to that person. There may be some of us in this room who have felt like we were pushed aside and pushed away, perhaps by well-meaning Christians. And if so, I want you to hear that was not Jesus pushing you away, that Jesus, every time we see him, he is reaching out in love. He is reaching out to welcome. He's reaching out with grace. And to all of us who are on the other side of that, I mentioned last week, I mean, I'd rather be the prostitute than the Pharisee. I would rather be aware of how good God has been to me and the grace he has shown to me than to be someone who looks down at others and perhaps pushes them away. To flip to the next gospel in our Bibles, the most famous verse perhaps in all the New Testament, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Experience this eternal life. Experience this life of God. If we'll reach out, if we'll trust him. It's God who does the loving. It's God who shows the grace. And all we're doing is saying, oh, thank you. All we're doing is allowing him to be gracious, allowing him to transform us, allowing him to forgive our sins. It's like if you're drowning and someone's there and you're thrashing around in the water trying to stay afloat, and someone reaches out and grabs a hold of you. If you hold on to their hand and let them pull you out, you don't turn around later and say, I saved myself. I held on tight, right? No, you say, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you. It was the person who reached down and pulled you out. And that's what Jesus does for us. A life in which we're perishing, a life in which we are sinking fast into our own sin, our own addictions, our own destructive patterns. And Jesus reaches into that and says, do you trust me? Will you take my hand? Will you let me pull you out of this? Will you let me pull you out of a life where you've been pushing people away and pull you into a life filled with grace, filled with love? So you can experience the life of God here and now. This is the invitation that's open to all of us today. To not just pass by people, but to walk with Jesus right into the lives of some people that we may previously have been ignoring. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Let's ask for God's help with this. God, we are so grateful to you that out of love for us, you did not just walk past us. You did not ignore us or condemn us or push us aside when we had failed you, when we had taken the life that you'd given us and trampled on it, when we twisted it and warped it and made it about something completely different than what you had given it to us for. God, you want us to live lives of love. You want us to live lives where we are open to you and open to the people around us. So help us, God. Help us today to start by being open to you, to at least invite you to forgive us and to wash us and to make us clean. God, today we confess to you our failures. We confess to you that there are people we have pushed aside. There are people that we have put them on the other side of some line. And maybe even rightly so. Maybe they're completely wrong about stuff and the way they're living isn't right. But God, instead of keeping them on the outside and pushing them aside or passing by them and ignoring them, God, would you please help us to follow Jesus? Would you please help us to be filled with the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so loving and gracious to us? Would you help us to reflect that love and grace to everyone that we meet, to those we might have just passed by before today, to those we have a habit of dismissing, not listening to, not learning from? God, would you help us to have that humility? Would you help us to be willing to let you change us and change the ways we approach the people around us? God, I know I have so much to learn. You still have so much to teach me. So God, please, would you be compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, full of unfailing love? Would you be the God that we see in Jesus Christ? Forgive us our sins. Wash us, make us new. Fill us with your Spirit. Transform us from the inside out that we might live a new way here in the world. In celebration of your grace toward us, God, we celebrate communion today. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. We remember the great price that was paid to set us free. And not just us, but everyone that we'll meet. God, we offer you ourselves. And we pray that by your Spirit's presence in our lives, we might be transformed to live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and your feet. Thank you, God, for inviting us to come to you to receive this grace and this mercy and the transforming power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band is going to come lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and return to your seats. This is for us a celebration of the amazing love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. The invitation is open to all of us. And if today you're hungry for his grace, if today you are grateful for his love, if today you want him to fill you with his love and grace so that you can share it with others, well, then you're invited to come to his table to celebrate. Let's give thanks. Oh, thank you, God, for inviting us to come to you just as we are and to find in you the grace and forgiveness and healing and strength that we need, the transforming work of your Holy Spirit, making us more and more like Jesus every day. Help us, God. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ today, we pray. We might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, sharing your grace with people that we might not have been willing to before. Open our hearts to them, God. Open our hearts to you. Pray in Jesus' name.